Okay, I'd like for you to take your Bibles with me this morning and turn back to Matthew chapter 7. I want you to only look at two verses of Scripture today. And if I can this morning, I want to preach a message to you entitled Entering the Kingdom of Heaven. I tell you what, the most important thing to any son or daughter of Adam is this thing of eternal life. It was said to me years ago, and it's something that's always stuck in my mind. I've used it so many times that it ought to be memorized by me, and I ought to remember it ever and always, you know, that life is too short. Judgment is too certain. Eternity is too long for us to play games with this thing of eternal life. These are life and death issues. I am constantly aware and keenly aware every day that I live. Like the Apostle Paul, this gospel message is a savor of life unto life and a savor of death unto death. And like you, I constantly ask myself, who is sufficient for these things? To go forth. I mean, you think about it, every time we preach this gospel, it's one of two things now. It's either a savor of life, and that is to say it reveals life to God's children, or it's a savor of death. It's condemnation. Now, to hear this gospel message and refuse to believe it, refuse to rest in Christ and His righteousness alone, refuse to come to Him as your only hope or cause of eternal life, it's a savor of death unto death. Truly, it'd be better for you to never hear than to hear and reject and deny and refuse to believe. So entering the kingdom of heaven is something. This thing of salvation is not a request. I know my religious generation has made salvation out like it's an offer. Like God is saying to every man, woman, and child without exception, if you would, please come to me. Nowhere in this book do you see it as an invitation. It's a command, folks. And it is. He says here, enter ye in at the straight gate. He doesn't say, if you would, please enter in at the straight gate. Or if you would, give this some diligent thought. It's a command. Enter. That's a command to you. The command to every man, woman without exception on this planet is this: whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I do not deny that. Y'all sit here and listen to me for 20-some-odd years. I've never said that there's nobody can't come. Whoever wants to come, let them come. Let them take of the water of life freely, without money, without price. Come, buy and eat. Rest on Christ. I encourage all without exception, flee to Him. But listen, I'm a realist too, based on God's truth. And the question always comes back, who will? I know who won't. I know who has no desire for it. But thank God, as we'll see this morning at the end of this message, there are some who do. Thank God. There are some who do seek, and who do knock, and who do ask. And they ask in the right way. They approach God based on the right standard, based on the right hope, with great confidence that's been given to them by God the Holy Spirit. So when we think about this thing of entering into the kingdom of heaven, we've got to remember that the kingdom of heaven is the same thing as the kingdom of God. They're interchangeable. And it refers, when we think about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, it refers to God's sovereign rule, which bears directly upon His redemptive glory. I've said this for years. Everything that is created, everything that exists, every event that has occurred throughout history, both nationally as well as spiritually and religiously, all these things work toward one ordered end. Everything, without exception, is for God's glory and for His honor, for His exaltation. It's not, I know we get to participate, thank God. If God did determine to create, I mean, if He hadn't determined to create, folks, you wouldn't be sitting here and I wouldn't be standing here. If He didn't give us life and freedom and liberty, all of us would be without hope. Surely the psalmist of old, the writers of old, like Paul said to those on Mars Hill, in Him We all live and move and have our very being. Even those who hate God and reject His gospel, God gives them life and liberty. Huh? People who hate and despise this gospel, God keeps their heart beat. The issues of life and death belong unto our Lord. So our God, it's talking about God's sovereign rule in all of it. It's about His redemptive glory. About how He's revealed is both a just God and a Savior. How He's glorified and honored is a God who can be both just, that is to say, not overlook the least of sin and the best of men, and at the same time be justifier of ungodly, guilty, defiled, hell-deserving sons and daughters of Adam. All of it based solely and completely on the righteousness of His dear Son, our Redeemer, our representative, our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this kingdom that we're talking about, this kingdom that we're commanded to enter into, that you and I ought to make it our utmost priority to enter into, this kingdom includes everything that pertains to eternal life, everything that pertains to eternal glory, that Christ is our representative and our surety and our substitute. Listen, He obtained it for us. We've been teaching through Hebrews. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the completer, the finisher of our faith. He obtained eternal life for us. And He obtained it by establishing an everlasting righteousness of infinite value, whereby God the Father could be both a just God and a Savior. A righteousness that, listen, it doesn't request that God bring the sons to glory. This righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ established by His obedience unto death demands, that's so important to understand, it demands the eternal salvation of all whom He represented, all whom He lived for. Think about it. What did Christ do? Why was He born of a woman? Why was He born flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone? Why did He walk on this earth the way that He did? To set us an example? To show us what we should do in order to attain life? No, what did He do? He lived for us. He obeyed for us. Everything that God required of His elect, those in the everlasting covenant of grace, chosen in Christ Jesus our head, our Lord Jesus Christ did. God the Father demanded your suffering under the curse of the law. Praise God, Christ suffered your curse. The Lord Jesus Christ, God demanded my death. What did Christ do? Christ died the death that was required of me. And thank God, He rose again from the dead. And He entitled us to all of salvation. So this kingdom of heaven is focused on the preeminence of Christ in His person. Whatever this kingdom is, it revolves around the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His establishment of that only righteousness that ensures the salvation of His church. Remember what He said in chapter 7. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And what's that kingdom involve? His righteousness. You see that? And it connects all. Scripture connects with all Scripture. The Beatitude, we talk about the state or the position of all the elect of God, their present abiding position before God. He said, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you for what? For righteousness' sake. Not yours, but His. Now, look over at our text. Let's read verse 13, 14. Our Lord looks at these men and women who have been diligently listening to Him for quite a while now. And He looks at them and He tells them, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I could remember in false religion when I would hear men preach on this passage, or I would read this passage, it literally scared me to death. How many times did all of us from our youth up hear somebody talk about you better be walking what? The straight and narrow. And they appealed to a verse like this. This is where they ran to. They said, well, see there, our Lord said, enter ye in at the straight gate, broad is the way, and narrow is wide is the gate. You know, he said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. And I think one of the things that jumps out about that verse is most people, when they talk about the wide gate and the broad way, what do they think about? Immorality and ungodliness. Isn't that what we were taught? And when they talk about straighten up, walk the straight and narrow, what are they talking about? They're talking about your life, your character, your conduct. Is this what our Lord's intent was here? Is he telling us that we need to, that there's a line drawn in front of us, and we better walk that line and better not fall to the right or fall to the left? Is that what he's talking about? Seriously. There's two ways represented here. Just two. I tell you what, there have always been just two ways. Not three, not four. Two. Right? All the way back to the very beginning, there's been the way of Cain and the way of Abel. We read in Psalm chapter 1, there's two ways. What? The way of the righteous and the way of the ungodly. And you're in one or the other, folks. You're either in the way of the righteous or you're in the way of the ungodly. Now, being in the way of the righteous doesn't mean you're always the most moral, sincere, dedicated, kind, compassionate person on this planet. The one who wrote that, King David, who wrote that about the way of the righteous, he himself, in his character and his conduct, how righteous was he? Huh? We know he was an adulterer. Right? An adulterer meant he practiced adultery. People say, well, it's not one who just occasionally sins. He practiced. He stayed married to that woman the rest of his life. He kept Bathsheba as his wife forever until he died. Not only did he commit adultery, listen, what else did he do? He was a murderer. Being a murderer, he signed a death warrant for Uriah the Hittite, had him put to death, and you can't get that back. If you take somebody's life, folks, according to the Old Testament law, you take a life, what happens? Your life goes. You can't do enough or say enough or give enough to make up for that taking of that life. And then to make matters worse, this man numbered Israel in direct opposition to God's revealed will by way of commandment. But he says, the way of the righteous the Lord loves, and the way of the ungodly the Lord hated. So there's just two ways. The way of life, the way of death. Now this straight gate here, it means a narrow gate. Not straight as in linear. Not like a straight line. The word straight here, I'm not real big on this. If you notice, it's S-T-R-A-I-T. And what's a straight when we think about a straight? Ever heard of the Strait of Hormuz? Huh? It's a narrow passageway to where it's usually hard for more than one ship to get through. So it means narrow. Not that we're walking a straight line trying to get somewhere, but we're talking about a narrow way. And see, when most people in religion talk about the straight and narrow way, they mean they're talking about the way of morality, the way of sincerity, and the way of reformation. And if you'll notice here, he says, how many's on this Broadway? It's loaded to capacity. Huh? And see, what most men, without realizing it, mean when they use this kind of language, they're admitting they believe in work salvation. Now, they are. A group of men came to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just read it to you, because I thought about this morning, and I added it into my notes. A group of men approached our Lord Jesus Christ, and he had just told them, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. He said, y'all are following me for the food. And that's what they were following him for. And our Lord looks at these men and he says, listen to this language now. He says, labor not. For that's work, is it not? Labor not. So he said, don't work for the meat which perisheth. But for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now that's what he said. He told them, don't labor for things that puff you up, make you feel good, and accomplish things for you, things that are going to perish and go away, but seek what? Same thing he said in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now notice how they respond. Listen to this. You just write this verse down. Go look at it for yourself. In John chapter 6, verse 28, they said unto him, what shall we do? You hear this now? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? In other words, tell us what we can do to get this bread that doesn't perish eternally. Because he goes on, he tells them in this chapter that your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and what happened to them? They died. Jesus answered them and said unto them, this is the work of God. And he doesn't tell them this is what you, basically what he's telling them, this is the work of God. That you do what? That you believe on him whom God hath done what? Sent. Who did they think Christ was? They thought he was a prophet. They thought he was a mighty man of God. Go back up and read this chapter. They approached him and they said, nobody could do these things that you do except God be with him. But they didn't see him as the one sent of God to do what? To put away sin. In reality, these guys here that are talking about what can we do that we might work the works of God, sounds like a good thing on the surface. Actually, what they are, they're in reality on the broad way that leads to destruction, and it's absolutely opposed to the straight gate that leads where? To everlasting life. I said it years ago in a message that I wrote. It's probably been 25 years. That's before I even taught the gospel, but it's true. You know, I guarantee you, if God told men, if you would crawl on your belly on I-20 from Shreveport, Louisiana to California, and I'll give you life for it, I guarantee you this afternoon you could go out here on I-20 and there wouldn't be a spot that you couldn't get on it where people wouldn't be crawling to get there to get life. Because that's the way we are. We want to do something. We want to say, I've done something. I've accomplished something. I tried harder. I gave more. I loved more. I did everything I could possibly do. Not by works of righteousness which we've done. Now the straight gate and the narrow way that leads to life, it's a way of salvation by God's grace in Christ Jesus. And it's a way of morality. Don't you dare say that your preacher doesn't think morality is important. It is. It's a way of morality. It's a way of sincerity. You better be sincere about this thing. I told them Wednesday night, the most important thing to the child of God is one thing. It's the gospel. I tell you, truly, if any man love father, mother, brother, sister more than me, not worthy of me. I love my kids, I love my wife, I love my country, and I love my life, but not as much as I love him. And I don't love him like I should. But still, in the scheme of things, what should be the most important thing to the child of God? What's your soul worth? Seriously. You just got one. What's it worth? You willing to take a chance? Are you? I'm not. This thing's too important, folks. I guarantee you, I ain't going to say it. It always pops in my mind. Death is looming, folks. It is coming. Pam and I were talking about that yesterday. This thing is passing by at light speed. And we're going to meet this God. Everybody in this room, every one of us is going to meet the true and living God one day. And you're either going to meet him on your own or you're going to meet him in Christ. And if you meet him on your own, God be merciful to you, but I know he won't. There'll be no mercy then. There'll be no compassion. There'll be strict justice. And I'll tell you, you'll get exactly what you deserve. Now you will. And praise God, when we get there, if we rest in him as the Lord our righteousness, you know what? We're going to get exactly what we deserve too. Exactly what we deserve. And it's going to all be based on him and what he did for us. This straight gate here by which sinners enter into the kingdom of heaven is a way of Christ and salvation based on His redemptive glory, based on what He accomplished at Calvary. It's His righteousness alone. That's it. Not, you know, we rest and rely upon Christ. Christ said, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor heavy laden." I tell you, He is very clear. He said, "I am the way," John chapter 14, verse 6. "I am the truth. I am the life. And no man comes unto the Father but how? By Me." Now, there's not more than one way. One way. You know, it's interesting to note in Acts when they were talking about the church, you know how they referred to them? That they were of that way. That's what I want to be, of that way, don't you? Now, I tell you, we need to remember what our Lord Jesus Christ had just taught these men and women. He told them, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you ain't going in." He had said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as My Father which is in heaven is perfect." And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." So the narrow way, folks, the way of righteousness, through another one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, it's the only way God could be just and justify the ungodly. Because it's the only way. Christ says, "I am the way." It's the only way law and justice could be satisfied. Think about this God with whom we all going to have to do with one day. He is so holy, and His justice is so strict, that it will not overlook nor sidestep the least of sin. Not one. I mean, you think, I've lived a stellar life. One broken commandment. Not a dozen, not a million. You break this law one time, folks, it's broken. And when you break the law, you are found a transgressor. It don't have nothing to do with practicing it. I tell you what, sadly and truly, we're all practicers of sin. You can try to claim that you're not. We practice sin every day that we live. It's not a plethora of them, just one. And when it's broke, just like that broken law was in that ark, the only thing that could satisfy and keep God from dealing with Israel as a nation in strict justice, these people whom our Lord Jesus Christ dealt with, was what? That blood on that mercy seat. And in the same way God dealt with national Israel based on that blood that pointed forward to Him who was to come, the only one, the Lamb of God sent into the world, that blood shed on that mercy seat, on His divine nature, it ever and always put away all the sins of all the elect of all the ages. Tell you what, the way of life is narrow, and He tells us here that few find it. Now, that's not the way the world looks at it. Remember when I was growing up, you'd turn on the TV and some of these big evangelists would be on TV and they'd be in football stadiums and they'd get to the end of their message and they'd say, "We're going to give you a little while for you to come down," and they'd start coming. Hundreds. Yea, even thousands. I can remember back in my hometown years ago, they'd have tent revivals where they'd come through and set it up down on the football stadium there in Manning, Louisiana, and kids and old people and young people, it all just walking aisle, and they had so many counselors up front, everybody saying the sinner's prayer and going through all that spiel, and 2 weeks later it's all back like it was before. And they'd come through at another time and do it again. And I always called them revivals. You can't revive something that's dead. No, you can't. I think that's what's wrong with most religion. Most religion is dead. It is. And when he says here that this narrow way, he says, "Few that be that find it," it's not because a sinner shut out. Anybody wants to come can come. But see, this is the thing. There are no qualifications. There are no conditions placed on. There's nothing in this book that says, if you'll do this, I'll do that. That's just not. Christ came into the world to save sinners, folks. And look, there's no sinner too sinful that God's grace can't save. And you say, well, you don't know me. I'm telling you what. The very Chip Hall says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am what? Chief. What does that mean? You can't go further than him. What was he, folks? You go back and read right above that verse, he said, who was before? This is Paul. He says, I was a blasphemer. Injurious to the church of God. Sought to destroy it. And God counted that blasphemous, injurious man to the church of God. He counted him faithful. God put him in ministry. I think that's why Paul was so compassionate to sinners. He remembered the hole of the pit from which he was digged. Keep that in mind when you deal with folks. Remember where you came from. And remember what you have. And if you have anything by way of salvation, how did you acquire it? What do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it as a gift, why do you glory as if you didn't? We're all saved by God's grace. Now we'll close with this broad way that leads to destruction. Represents all the religions of man that are opposed to God's way of salvation in Christ. And let me say this as clearly as I can. Any religion, any philosophy, or any doctrine that leads sinners to ask for salvation, or to seek God, or to knock at home God's door that's not consistent with the gospel of God's grace is a broad way that leads to destruction. If it points you to a church, or it points you to a profession, or it points you to Reformation, listen, that's the broad way. It is. It might seem right, it might be moral, it might be sincere, and it might be dedicated, it might even be religious, it might have some truth in it. But listen, it's not the way of grace based on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, based on Christ's death. Look over at Proverbs chapter 14. Verse 12. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ, any time that he was making a point, he always, when he spoke, during his earthly ministry, he always, remember especially in the book of John, he said, verily, verily. Not just verily, verily, verily. Of a truth, two times. I'd say if he says verily, verily, of a truth, something's important if it's said twice. Wouldn't you think so? Look here at Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Okay? Draw your little line there, right beside that, write Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That seems like that's exactly the same verse as what the other one is, isn't it? So I'd say here, that's pretty important. That there's some way that men thinks is right and thinks it's approved and think God's well pleased with, and he says that way, where does it end? Our Lord Jesus Christ dealt with those religious men of his generation. He says, you are they which justify yourself before men, but God knows your heart. That which is highly esteemed among men. What's that highly esteemed among men? The way that seems right. That which is highly esteemed among men, what is it? It is an abomination to our God. There are many different religions on this broad way. But in reality, they all got one common bond. Every one of them. They in some way make salvation or some part of it condition on man. They always will. Just listen to them. I don't care whether they're Baptist, Methodist, Pentecost, whatever they are. At some point, they will condition salvation on something the sinner does or something that the sinner is unable to do. That's not salvation, folks. This is salvation. This is eternal life. If you believe on him whom God hath sent. Sent Where? Into this earth. To do what? To satisfy law and justice on behalf of all those whom he represented. So this broad way leads to destruction. It's any way of salvation based upon anything other than the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, freely imputed by his obedience unto death at Calvary, and evidence in his children by God-given faith. But look at one last verse that we'll put. Look at Psalm 1, where we read this morning. He says, the broad way's full. He said, few there be that find the narrow way and go in through the straight gate. But I tell you, thank God there are a group of people, and there continues to be a group of people who, by God's grace, they have entered and they are entering the straight gate. And they have walked and they are walking the narrow way, the path of salvation, full and free, based on the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, is their substitute, their redeemer, their representative. And the thing I always think about, he called us his friend. He's the friend of publicans and sinners. Look here at Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And it's not that when he uses this word law here, he's not talking about the Ten Commandments, folks. He's talking about God's doctrine, which includes all of it, which encompasses everything our Lord said. He said on these two, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang the whole law. Okay? They have delight in the law of God, and in his law doth he meditate both day and night. God help us to be those who truly meditate and rest and rely upon a full, free, eternal salvation accomplished by our Redeemer, our substitute, our representative, and our friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. I appreciate your presence this morning. Lord bless you and keep you till we see you next Lord's Day. David Rogers, would you dismiss us?